Title this morning's lesson simply, Not Ignorant of His Devices. It's taken from 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11, where we were studying Wednesday night in the auditorium class. Paul says, Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive, for if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That last phrase, for we are not ignorant of his devices. That's what I want us to think about this morning. Paul is writing about the fornicator in 1 Corinthians 5. He had called for the church to withdraw from him, but now he has apparently repented. And so Paul encourages the church to now forgive him and receive him back, lest Satan, he says, should take advantage of us. Satan could use the unforgiving heart of to the ruin of the saints there if they would not forgive him. And Satan could use the discouraged heart to the ruin of the repentant fornicator if they would not forgive him. And so Paul's saying, we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, so forgive him and take him back in love, lest Satan should take advantage of it. Satan, we're warned about Satan. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. It behooves us to remember that the devil wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy me. He wants to destroy our children, our grandchildren, this church. Any that he may devour, that's his goal. Paul says, resist him. Steadfast in the faith. Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. What's implied there is you be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Think about it with me for just a minute. We must each one of us, be aware of Satan's devices. We must each be strong in the Lord, because Satan rarely attacks a whole church all at one time. Satan will seek out the weak. He will attack a weakness. And one by one, he will tear down a life. He will tear down a family. He will tear down a church if he can. And so we must put on the armor of God and with the shield of faith, quench every dart, as it were. It might be hurled in our direction. And I'm not certain how Satan goes about this, if he launches his attacks specifically or sort of throws everything at the wall and see what sticks. I'm not certain, but I know we're warned. And I know the danger is ever present. Satan can destroy us from within. And he can use others to destroy us from without. It is a danger individually that can be born inside of me and destroy me. Satan can use those around me. And so we must be cautious. We can be swallowed up by Satan if we remain unaware, if we remain oblivious to his methods and to his practices and what Paul calls his devices. There's great danger, for example, in the Pharisaical practices of today's Christians. Practices often exercised by those who think themselves to be doing good. Sometimes we hear those accusations hurled at you and me. People view our attitudes as being like that of the Pharisees. But there is great dangers in these things Pharisaical. We need to understand that. However, Jesus didn't condemn everything about the Pharisees. And so we need to be very careful when we consider the Pharisees and what is the lesson of the Pharisees, the lessons of the Pharisees. Jesus, he didn't condemn everything. He didn't condemn, for example, their effort to be very careful. But he did condemn some things about some of the Pharisees. There is There is a very obvious danger in a very liberal view of Scripture. Let's think about that for a minute, kind of the opposition to the Pharisees. The Sadducees were fairly liberal in their thinking in a lot of ways, and we see that a lot among people who profess faith today. One of the dangers of the very liberal view is unbelief. Faith begins to erode with the unbelief that will ultimately follow this very liberal view of Scripture. If people deny the authority of God, if people see the Bible as just some sort of a suggestion of how to live, well, there's danger in that. The writer of Hebrews, some think it's Paul, some think Apollos, some think others, but the writer of Hebrews in 3:12 said, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." The writer is warning saints about an evil heart of unbelief that leads away from the living God. God never condemned the Pharisees for their efforts at being careful with his word. That's something we should notice about the Pharisees. They were very careful, and God didn't condemn them for being careful. But there is a great danger in not being careful, a great danger in being very liberally minded about Scripture. Another danger is drifting toward men. That's the same thing as drifting into unbelief, really. There is this drifting toward human philosophy when a person's not careful with God's word. There are many sermons being preached today, and they have been preached for years. This very sermon could have been preached 10 years ago or 20 years ago or 30 years ago. You could preach this sermon among Christians any time, because there are sermons that are being preached that include very few scriptures, but they lean heavily on human philosophy. Paul warned Timothy about that very thing in the first century. He said in Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest any one of you," he was warning the saints in Colossae, in Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Well, that's the very thing we see. Don't let anyone cheat you through philosophy. Be very wary through empty deceit, traditions of men, basic principles of the world. That's not according to Christ. Leaning into human philosophy and sociology, which is a very liberally minded thing to do regarding Scripture, it will always lead one away from godliness and always lead one into worldliness. Accepting things that the world is accepting and trying to justify them. Many people professing faith today are told they have peace with God when their habits and their practices separate them from God and from the peace that we might have with God in Christ. Pharisees were not liberally minded, not at all. They had a very strict view of the Scriptures. They had a view that Paul held and offered up as a good thing in his letter to the Philippians. Philippians 3:5, he said he was circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law, a Pharisee. Now, he's not being derogatory there about people who were Pharisees. He's holding up the life he had lived as a Pharisee as being a good thing. And listen, Paul understood the differences in the various Jewish sects of his day, the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Essenes and the Herodotans and all of these people. There were these various sects. Paul understood the differences. And he called the Pharisees in Acts 26:5 the strictest sect of our religion. And he said that he had lived a Pharisee. And he wasn't being derogatory about their strictness, nor the idea that he had lived as a Pharisee. And so the idea that someone was a Pharisee is not condemning them at all. And they were not liberally minded at all. And Jesus never criticized them for being careful at all. But we should see in the Pharisees that there were and there are today dangers in such strictness. And we must be aware of those dangers lest Satan take advantage of us. As Paul warned in 2 Corinthians 2:11. I trust the strict view. I do. It is the view that I try to hold for myself. I try to hold the very strictest view of Scripture. I see a strict view as the only truly faithful approach to God's Word, the only truly careful approach with what He has said, the only view that one should have who truly fears God and tries to keep His commandments, one that very carefully and very strictly looks at what God has given us. However, I believe there are devices of Satan that can be and are used against those of us who hold a strict view, who hold a very careful view, and we should be very mindful of Satan's devices, lest we're swallowed up by the very strictness that we are trying to carefully observe. One is seen just in an attitude. For example, the strictest among us may begin to see themselves as the standard. I may begin to see my beliefs and my understanding as the standard by which others are measured. That it's what I believe, it's my understanding. And if you don't agree with what I believe, then you are obviously wrong. That's a very dangerous attitude to have. And the Pharisees fell victim to this, and they began to think of themselves in that very way. If others were not doing what they were doing, then others were wrong. It's a dangerous, dangerous view. And the line, as we look at the Pharisees, the line between the true standard and what they understood the standard to be, it began to be blurred at some point. And they drifted away from the true standard, away from God's will, away from God's purpose and God's effort to lead men to Christ. They drifted away. And we can too, if we're not careful to understand the devices of Satan, that our very careful, strict approach can be used against us. I'm not the standard, nor are you. We are to be people of the book. It is the standard, God's Word, and we don't have any other standard. None other. We are all called to the Word of God. Another dangerous attitude that creeps into the minds of people sometimes who are very careful and very strict, like the Pharisees, is this attitude that I'm going to make sure everyone else is righteous. I'm righteous. I understand what's right. And I'm going to go about and do my very best to make sure everyone is righteous. Everyone in this congregation, everyone in my neighborhood, everyone I come into contact. And then, if we're not careful, instead of becoming a teacher, one who studies God's Word very carefully and endeavors to teach it very carefully, we can become just an enforcer of what I believe is right. Do you see that danger? Those are very closely related. I become the standard. I become the measure of righteousness. And now that I understand, I'm going to make sure you're righteous too. And there's a very great danger in that, because then then I don't have to study anymore. I know. And all I've got to do is tell you what to do and enforce that this is what we do. I've had a great respect through the years for teachers I've known, men of some influence among brethren that took a very careful, strict approach, but never stepped beyond being a teacher, endeavoring to try to show others and listening as others studied the scripture. One man I'm thinking about, well into his 80s, he might be into his 90s now. He's still alive. And last I heard, to this day, once every week, 10 days, he still gets together with a brother, and they still study scripture together. Men that have studied for decades, still sitting down together, looking at the word together, endeavoring to understand better and to teach others better and to help lead others to Christ, to the standard, to the book. There are some people who are kind of naturally inclined to this attitude of being the enforcer. Some not so much, but for those who have that sort of attitude, that sort of built-in inclination, it can be very dangerous. Some, once they believe they understand what it is right, they find a purpose in jumping in and telling everyone else what to do, in making sure we're all doing what that one thinks we all should be doing. Now, that can be a good thing, and that can be a bad thing, and we need to see the danger in it. And when one takes that approach, then what the goal is that others don't really have to think about it anymore. Especially if that one has a very strong personality, they can just lead the whole group in their way. And it might start as a small clique and grow one by one into a group that then takes a my way or the highway sort of approach. There's a church in Limestone County in the 60s where the elders, you can agree with this or disagree, but the elders got up and said, here's what we're going to do. If you don't agree with it, we wish you'd leave. It's my way or the highway. I mean, quite literally, that was the approach they took. But Peter says in 1 Peter 4:15, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Always trying to make sure they're doing the right thing. Always going over there and telling them what to do. Always taking this approach, my way or the highway. You're meddling in another person's affairs. And that can be, you know, that can be in gossip. It can be in things that don't apply to what I'm saying at all. But it can be among the brotherhood as regard to teaching and enforcing the standard that one believes is right, instead of using the Bible and trying to teach people to look at God's Word. It can be a challenge for any one of us. If I begin to see myself as the standard, then any one of us can easily begin to call others to do as we do because we think this is right. And I understand there's kind of a fine line between trying to teach what one understands is the right thing and this becoming the standard idea. There's kind of a fine line. And that's what makes it, I believe, an effective device of Satan. The person can be persuaded they're doing the right thing when all along Satan's easing them away from the word and the standard and the carefulness that God calls us to. Let us remember that the Jews were separated from God's love by their unbelief and not because they were Jews. These were a people who had been given every opportunity to know God's will and to understand God's will and to be led to Christ through the prophets and the law And yet Paul says they had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge. He said, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. And any one of us, you know, here's one of the dangers. We look at that and we think, well, that's not me. You know, that's not me. I'm not doing that. But I feel fairly confident that the people that Paul's writing about didn't think they were doing that either. They were so persuaded of their views that they persecuted and murdered people like Paul and Stephen with whom they disagreed. Satan used their carefulness against them. Now, he used other parts of their personalities, no question. But he used their carefulness against them. And they delivered harsh and incorrect judgments against those who disagreed with them. And Jesus preached against such judgments in a way that should give any one of us pause. Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye? And look, a plank is in your own eye. He was not forbidding all judgments. He said in John 7:24, judge with righteous judgment. The Spirit moved Paul, 1 Corinthians 5, to call on the church in Corinth to judge the fornicator, to withdraw from him. Paul berated the brethren in Corinth for going to law again before the unrighteous instead of judging among themselves in such matter. Jesus was not forbidding all judgments. He was calling out their hypocrisy. One with a plank, as it were, sticking out of his eye. He was judging another who had a speck. Now, Jesus is not saying speck doesn't need to be removed. He's saying you need to look at yourself for a minute here. We must temper our judgments with mercy and with a carefulness in understanding what needs to be done with myself first and then with others. That's how we avoid these destructive devices of Satan. Mercy and carefulness, understanding what do I need to do? Humble before the Lord, and then if I've taken care of myself, can I help with another? Another danger that kind of walks along with these harsh judgments and this hypocrisy is allowing my own applications to become law. That I read the scripture and here, I think I've got this understood. And so now my understanding becomes the law. And there's no room for anyone else to disagree with me. Because I'm right. Now again, there's a fine line. I hope that you see that fine line carefully, because there's a fine line in encouraging people in the Word to study with you and to see what God desires and to persuade them. And this attitude that says, okay, I've got this figured out, so I'm going to apply this to everyone here, and you're going to do what I say, because what I understand to be that becomes now the law. Jesus, Matthew 15:7, hypocrites, he said, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Pharisees made God's law of no effect. They permitted men to dishonor their parents by doing nothing for them if they had committed their gain to God. They have maybe some wealth and they say, okay, I'm going to devote this to God, but I'm going to devote it to God when I die. You know, it's kind of like I'm going to leave this as an inheritance for God. And if I say that, then while I'm alive, I can use it a little here and there for my own good, but not for mom and dad. I'm sorry, I've dedicated all this to God. I can't help you. That makes God's law to honor your father and mother of no effect. They turn God's blessing of the Sabbath against God's people with their strict law, with their strict laws. And they applied those laws even against Jesus when he healed on the Sabbath day. They applied those laws against his disciples when they were picking a little grain to eat. They were quick to charge that their very strict laws, traditions of the Sabbath, they had to be observed by all, even Jesus. Pharisees have been called a people who majored in minor things. And I think Jesus taught them as much in Matthew 23 and 24. We're not going to try to overview both chapters, but one sort of representative couple of verses. Woe to you, Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Sometimes a very strict approach fails because these certain things that we see as so important, they become the focus, and the more important things are lost. There's great danger in that. Jesus called them blind guides. They strain out a gnat, swallow a camel. The imagery of that is stunning, that one would very carefully strain out this very tiny little thing, you know, paying tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and then something huge would just be ignored. What Jesus calls the weightier matters, justice, mercy, faith. We may choose a very careful path. The Pharisees had chosen a very careful path, but their carefulness soon became traditions that replaced God's law. You know, I've known brethren that would deal with the speed limit very carefully. I've known brethren that if they set their cruise control, they would set it maybe 1 mile per hour lower than the speed limit. I've heard of brethren that set it 4 or 5 miles per hour lower than the speed limit. Just very careful. And that's fine. But then if that carefulness becomes something you expect of everyone, well, then your tradition has begun to replace God's law. Their traditions replace God's law. Usurped his law. And we must be very careful that we do not walk that same path. Such strictness can lead to inconsistencies in applications that we see cannot answer, but then those inconsistencies do not move us at all because we've got this figured out. And that's a device, I believe, of Satan. That we've got most of this figured out. And yeah, I see there's some inconsistency in my application, but that's fine. Because I know I'm right. Those are devices of Satan. When inconsistencies in our own application of what we understand to be God's will are ignored, because we are so sure that we understand God's will, then Satan may be devouring us without our even understanding it. One last danger of strictness. Strictness can lead to a lack of love. Paul wrote to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 10, beginning, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." When we become wise in our own opinion, then the love we are called to begins to fail. There's a lot more in those verses. But that's one thing that applies in this brief study. Don't become wise in your own opinion. You know, have the same mind toward one another. Associate with the humble. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Bless those who persecute you. We don't see that in the Pharisees. And so we see a device of Satan taking people who were being very careful and leading them right away from God. I'll tell you what I understand now. I'm not as smart as I used to be. When I was younger, sometimes I thought I had the answers that today, as I look at the same questions, I'm not so certain that I have the same wisdom I once thought I had. You may have heard older folks say something like that. I've heard a lot of older folks say something like that. Because as we mature, we often see what once we could not see. And so as we grow older, a lot of times something we thought we just had the answer to, we understand now, maybe we don't. Or maybe we do, and we understand now how to deal with that answer better with those who may not agree with us. We should learn as early as possible to walk worthy of our calling, to walk in lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering, and to be forbearing with one another in love as we seek unity in Christ. That's the answer. Paul writes about it in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Writes a lot more than that. But that's the answer. And the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all. What a high calling. Peace with all. Pursue that. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. I've read, I think I've also heard preachers and teachers talk about it, that one of the ways in the early part of this, early part of the first century early church, one of the ways at that time to identify poisonous things was they would be bitter. And so this root of bitterness can be understood as something poisonous. Something springs up and causes trouble and defiles many. There's great danger there. And so let us pursue peace with everyone, unity with one another, holiness required of God, looking very carefully lest any one of us fall short of the grace of God, lest there be any little root of bitterness that might spring up with any one of us that might spread and cause trouble, and by that root of bitterness cause many to become defiled. Let us be carefully aware of Satan's devices, lest he should take advantage of us. I hope that's helpful. That's sort of a high-level view from the clouds kind of overview this morning. But I hope that's beneficial to you. It is to me. And I hope that we can walk in carefulness and strictness, avoiding a liberal mind, avoiding unbelief, but avoiding the dangers that come along with that careful and strict approach as well. God bless and keep you.